Excellent, excellent, excellent. Well, good morning and welcome to Hoboken Grace. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace, and we are in the middle of a conversation called Fearless. And we're looking at this dream that we've been given in 1 John chapter 4, where God has come to us and said, listen, perfect love drives out all fear. That it's actually possible to live in such a way, not that you don't experience fear, that's never going to happen. If you get to the point where you don't actually experience fear, I'm pretty sure that's called being a psychopath, okay? That's not what we're going for. It's not that you don't experience fear, it's that fear plays the role for which it was created in your life. It's an alarm. It draws your attention to things. It does not shape you. It does not dictate the decisions that you make. God's given us this incredible dream. We're looking at, okay, God, how do we get there? Because God doesn't just call us to things. He walks us. He leads us to things. And so we've been looking at this and interacting with him about it, and he's been establishing a foundation for us, an answer for us, and it begins with understanding that that because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, because of the free gift that Jesus has made available to you, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you've been, it doesn't matter what you've done, Jesus has made it possible for you to never have to be afraid of God again. That you can walk through anything and everything with God, whether you're at your best or whether you're at your worst. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And then last week we built on that and said, for some of us, we understand that God is with us, but we don't understand how big God is. And this truth that according to your faith, it will be done unto you. Your experience of God's power in your life is going to depend on how you say yes to him, how you follow him. And the closer you are to him and the more you follow him, the more you're going to see and experience his power in your life. And it changes the way that you interact with fear. We've been establishing this foundation and beginning to look at, okay, God, how do you actually lead us to this? But last week, we also ended with a little bit of tension. A little bit of tension. I had someone come up to me after the service and said to me, you know, when you ended the service that way, I wanted to boo you out loud. He said, I don't appreciate how you ended that. I don't appreciate that you left me hanging. And I said, well, I hope you come back. He said, I'll be back next week. I said, well, then it worked. And it worked. Because the truth is, I wanted to make sure coming out of last week that the conversation continued, because I'm afraid, and I was afraid, that for some of you, you'd look at what we'd talked through and you'd say to yourself, well, I've already heard this before. This whole thing, God's big and God's for me, I've heard this. And you look at the world and the life that you live and you'll walk out with the question that all of us walked out with, which is just because God's big and just because God's for me doesn't mean that bad things won't happen. And you'll look at what we've been walking through and say, you know, it doesn't really matter. These answers don't really hold up. It doesn't really. And for some of you, you've been thinking that from the very beginning of this conversation. And you've been saying to yourself, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that God's for me, that I don't have to be afraid of him. It doesn't matter that God's powerful. Because of exactly what we talked about at the end, just because God is for you and just because God is the creator and ruler of the universe doesn't mean that bad things won't happen. So does it really even affect fear at all? And for some of you, you've been asking this the whole time. As a matter of fact, you've been getting angry as we've been talking through this. Because your life is shaped by fear, and you want to be able to walk out of it, but you're looking at what we've said so far and saying, this isn't going to resolve it. And you've become angry. I can actually see it on your faces. You don't think I can see your faces, but I can see your faces. And for some of you, I can see it on your faces. You're like, you're not answering the actual question. And so I wanted to make sure that we continued together. Because you're right, we haven't answered the question. We're actually not going to answer it for a couple of weeks. We're building the answer. And we're building what God has talked to us about. And, and how God is leading us into and through this. And I'm excited because, and this is the really good news. This is the really good news. For those of you who are here and you're saying, yeah, but bad things still happen, you are right where you need to be. And you're asking a question you need to ask. And that question needs to be answered. But unfortunately, typically when we answer it, we go back to the way that the world deals with fear. If you remember last week, we talked about how the world deals with fear, and we talked about how the world does one of two things. It either lies about the danger. It says, listen, you don't need to worry about that. It's not a big deal. There's nothing really to be afraid of here. It either lies about the danger or it lies about our strength. We do the same thing in the church. Typically, when we get to this point where we have to deal with the fact that, no, bad things still happen, we go back to the same system, and we begin to lie to each other. We just use Bible verses to do it. So you're encountering something, you're walking into pain, and we come alongside of each other and we say things like, hey, listen, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And we take this verse out of Philippians. We don't pay attention to what the writer's actually trying to communicate with it at all. We just use it to be able to lie to each other about our strength. To say, listen, I know you're going through this, but you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's not actually true if you take it out of context. You can't do all things. Someone could walk in here right now and offer all of us $1 million if you can jump and touch the ceiling. You know what? You can't do it. And you can recite the verse to yourself over and over and over and over and over again, and guess what? You're not going to be able to jump and touch the ceiling. You can't do it. That's not what the verse is about. The verse is actually about how you can find contentment in the things that you can't do and the things that you don't have. And we take Bible verses and we attach them to lies. And we share them with one another. But we say things like, listen, God's not going to lead you into anything that's bigger than you. The scriptures teach that God's not going to lead you into temptation. He's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you're capable of. It doesn't say that God's not going to lead you into things that are bigger than you. God does that all the time. Sometimes God leads people into things in which he actually intends for them to fail because he has something he wants to teach them in failure. And guess what? It was beyond them. In the first four chapters of the book of Acts, you see James beheaded and you see Stephen stoned to death. Guess what? That's beyond them. We take little Christian sayings and we attach them to the same old lies. You're strong enough. Don't worry, you don't really have to be afraid of it. It's not that big. And we answer the question with these cliche answers. That for many of us, even though we share them with each other, we know they don't actually hold up. For some of you, this is the reason why you left church. Maybe this is the reason why you wanted nothing to do with church, because you heard the same lies that the world was sharing. You just heard them with Bible verses attached to them. And you said, this is no different. This doesn't actually solve the problem. I remember when my second son, Kale, was born with Down syndrome, so many people would come up to me and say, listen, you just need to know God's not going to lead you in anything that's bigger than you. It took everything I had not to look back at them and say, you should read the Bible, and then to punch them. That was my entire, that's all I felt like doing. Like, man, that's not true. I remember I was working through some things with my son, and at the same time, there were some things that were happening at the church that we were working through, and I was in a coaching situation, and I was being coached by another pastor, and he was kind of talking me through it. And as we were talking through it, he looked at me and said, well, Chris, don't you believe that God's in control? His name was Glenn. I said, yeah, Glenn, I believe that God's in control. But let me ask you something, Glenn. Does that actually make you feel safe? Because right now it doesn't make me feel safe. The Christian cliche answers will hold up for a little bit. But one day you're going to wake up and you're going to walk into something that is going to crush you. And if you don't have God's actual answer, you will become angry with him and you will walk away from him. And so I'm not interested, as we work through this, in sharing cliches. I'm not interested in lying to each other about the world in which we live. What I want to do as we walk through this is to have a real conversation. And the great thing is that that's what God wants too. And the Bible isn't a book that's filled with cliche answers to real problems. The Bible is a book that dives into these issues and walks you through them in such a way that you can actually thrive. The New Testament is filled with instructions on how to be able to interact with pain. Because we typically deal with regular life pain, things that come up in regular life. The New Testament was written to a group of people who are watching their family members be slaughtered because they profess Jesus Christ. And for those of you who are here and you think, well, the Bible is just a cliche thing to help you lie to yourself better, it couldn't be further from that if it tried. So what do you do? What do you do with the fact that just because God is for us and just because God is the most powerful being doesn't mean that bad things won't happen? What does God say to that? Last week we ended with this passage in Romans chapter 8. It's a passage that people love to share. We love to celebrate this passage. It's found in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. It says this. It says, what should we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? We don't have to be afraid. God is for us. Who could ever be against us? We love this passage. It gets you excited, right? Yeah, we can do anything. Charge the hill. It's going to be amazing. And typically we use this passage to be able to take our mind off of or to temporarily lie to ourselves about the fact that bad things won't happen. Or we use this to be able to say, well, God's saying bad things won't happen. But listen to the actual context of that verse. Let me read you the rest of what Paul says after he says that. It begins in Romans 8:31, where he says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And so he's talking about what God has done for us, this amazing relationship that we have with God because of the fact that Jesus Christ died and rose again for us, that Jesus Christ is interceding on our behalf. And then he continues, he says, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We love the beginning of that passage, right? If God is for us, who can be against us? And we love what he says later on. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We love to share those things, and we love to share those passages and attach them to lies like bad things aren't going to happen, ignoring everything that he says in the middle. Because what he says in the middle is, bad things are going to happen. He says, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. You read the passage, you're like, what? What? I thought if God was for us, there wouldn't be any slaughtering. I thought if God was for us, who can be against us? There wouldn't be any famine. I definitely didn't expect nakedness. No nakedness. And we love to take the passages and use them as, oh yeah, look. But this is not just Paul sharing cliche answers and cliche statements with the Romans. Don't forget who he's writing to. He's writing to the church at Rome. The greatest persecution of Christians breaks out in Rome. The people in this church are going to watch their family members be lit on fire to light Nero's garden. And if you skip around in Rome, you're going to miss what Paul's actually trying to walk them through. He's not ignoring what's happening. He's not ignoring the pain and the brokenness of the world in which we live. He's walking them through it. And he's saying, yeah, just because God is for us, it doesn't mean that bad things aren't going to happen. As a matter of fact, prophecy says that it's going to happen. So how then, Paul, how then can you be so positive? How then can you say, if God is for us, who can be against us? How can you say we're more than conquerors? I thought if we were more than conquerors, these things wouldn't happen. You have to understand what Paul worshipped, and you have to understand what Paul wanted. He actually explains that to us, or gives us a clue to that, a little bit before he gets to verse 31. I want to take you just a couple verses earlier. It begins in verse 26. In 26, before he gets to that point where he says, listen, if God is for us, who can be against us? He walks us through why he's excited, why he's confident, even as he's being honest about the pain and about the difficult things. It starts in verse 26. It says, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. Throughout the passage, he's constantly reminding us of the fact that God is fighting for us. And I think one of the things that he's trying to help them understand is in the middle of these situations, in the middle of those dark moments, in the middle of that pain, you're going to think that God has abandoned you. Do not think that for one moment. He's fighting for you in ways you don't even understand. He is fighting for you beside the Father. His Spirit is praying over you. He's trying to make them understand, listen, don't think for one moment as you walk through these things that God is distant, or that he's forgotten you. And then he continues and he says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance and he chose them to become like his son so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And this is where Paul shares with us the key to the entire conversation that he's having with them. Because he says, listen, you need to understand something. And everything that happens to you, and every situation that you work through, every situation that you encounter, God is working for your best. God is working for your best. He says, God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But you need to understand how he defines good. How he defines good. And this is where you see, what is it that he wants? What is it that he worships? What is it, Paul? What is the good? And so he continues. He says, this is the good, that God knew his people in advance and he chose them to become like his son. He says, this is the good that God's doing in your life, that you would become like Jesus. Now, this is so lost on us. This is so lost on us because typically when I tell someone, listen, God wants for you to become like Jesus, they don't get excited. When I say that to you, you don't get excited. You don't.
Yeah.
Dan's in here, so Dan got excited, But you don't. You don't get excited because typically, and I'll say, well, what does that mean to you to become like Jesus? And every time I ask the question, the answer is the same. I'll stop sinning. It means I'll stop sinning. I'll challenge you with something. Read through the story of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And find for me all the times that the writer describes Jesus as someone who doesn't sin. The people who knew Jesus didn't describe him that way. Is it true that he didn't sin? Yeah. Is that what people talked about when they came in contact with Jesus? No. None of them. Is that what he was known for? Nope. He was known for the fact that he loved really well. He was known for the fact that he had incredible wisdom. He was known for the fact that he had peace in situations where he should have never had peace. He was known for the fact that he was good to people that other people wanted nothing to do with. You see, to become like Jesus is to live a life that's filled with the fruit of God's Spirit. It's not that you stop sinning. Is that part of it? Yeah. Is that what captures it? Not even close. To become like Jesus is to live a life that is literally exploding with the fruit of God's Spirit. A life that's filled with love. A life that's filled with joy. A life that has unbelievable peace. A life that has goodness. A life that has patience. You see, Paul understood to be like Jesus, it was to actually find the things that your heart craves most. The scriptures say it this way. It says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. What are the desires of your heart? The fruit of his Spirit. It is literally the natural outworking of you coming to know him more and more and more and getting closer and closer and closer and closer to him. And Paul says, you need to understand something. You need to understand something. What you crave most, God is using everything in your life, whether it's good or bad, whether it was intended for good or evil. He says he's going to use every single bit of it for you to be able to know him more. And as a result, for the fruit of his Spirit to explode in your life. So you don't have to be afraid. If God is for us in this way, you don't have to be afraid. You see, what Paul worshiped was Christ. In other words, what he wanted most, what he thought would satisfy more than anything else, was Christ, and to become like Christ. And so for him, that was what he pursued. And what he began to realize is that as God was moving in his life, God was using every single thing to get him closer and closer and closer to what he worshiped and to what he knew was actually going to provide what he craved at the very core of his being. But the problem is, we don't worship that. We worship safety. We worship safety. Which is why, if God doesn't provide us safety, we no longer include him in the conversation. Whatever you're asking God for, that if he doesn't deliver, you'll walk away from him, is actually what you worship. Listen. Whatever you're asking God for, that if he doesn't deliver, you'll walk away from him, is what you worship. And so we don't actually worship God, we worship safety, and we use him as a way to get it, because we think in some way, shape, or form, we can manipulate him to give us this or to provide this, or we've been lied to and said, listen, if you trust Jesus, nothing's going to go wrong ever again. And what we worship is safety. And we think, man, if I could just be safe, if I could just be safe, then I'd find everything that I'm longing for. If I could just, and it's kind of interesting, this combination between safety and painlessness. We worship the idea of painlessness. If I could just get to the point where there was no more pain, then I'd be happy. But you know what? We're safer and more pain-free than we have ever been. Than we have ever been. We are crazy about safety. It's insane. Our kids' playgrounds are lined with like 5 feet of plastic at the bottom of those things. We're obsessed with it because we think if we could just be safe. Can I ask you something? You live lives that are probably safer than any lives on the planet. Unfathomably safe in historical terms. Is it delivering? This week, I sat and I thought, like, what would my life look like if I was actually painless and I was safe? Would I actually be happy? We don't usually test our gods this way. We just believe the lie that they're going to give us what we want, what we crave. Would you actually be happy? The answer is no. Because you were created for a lot more than that. You were created for a lot more than that. And Paul says, here's the amazing thing about God. Here's the amazing thing about God. God is going to use every single thing in your life to develop in you, what you crave the most, to draw you closer to him and to develop the fruit of the Spirit in your life. So you can walk into the most difficult situations. You can walk through the darkest days in your life with hope. The writer of James says you can actually walk through it with joy because you know what it's developing in you. You don't have to be afraid of it. We are so afraid of pain. You don't have to be afraid of it because God is going to use it in your life to develop in you something that can be developed in no other way. And there is a relationship with God, an experience of God, and fruit of His Spirit in your life that is only developed there. And is only developed through that. Now listen, because I know. This is not something you learn by someone telling you. This is not something you learn in a classroom. This is not something you learn because someone tells you this. This is actually something that you only learn in faith as you follow Christ. And even when you think that you have it, it will be challenged. I thought that I believed this until my son was born. And when my son was born with Down syndrome, I experienced a level of pain I'd never experienced before, and it challenged this to the core. But as we've walked through it for the past 5 years, I can tell you something. I've seen the fruit of it in my life. I know God in a way I didn't know Him before, and I never would have come to know Him. And I've seen the fruit of it in my life. And Paul's not saying, listen, God wants this for you, or God, no, Jesus says God's will is not always done on earth as it is in heaven. That's why He says you need to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But what He's saying is this: you don't have to be afraid, because God is going to bring out of every one of those moments, every one of those pains, every one of those circumstances, your best. You don't have to lie to yourself about it. Then you don't have to be afraid. Because the God who is for you and the God who is most powerful is going to use it to bring out the best. But again, even me sharing my story with you is not going to teach you this. You have to embrace it with Him. And if you don't walk through it with Him, whatever the pain may be or the difficult situation or the dark day, if you don't walk through it with Him, if you run from Him in the midst of it, you can get angry with Him. Listen, you can get angry with Him, and you need to be honest with Him in the midst of all of it. But if you run from Him, you won't find this. You have to be willing to wrestle through it with Him. And in faith, move forward with Him, knowing. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know how this is going to work out. But I know that you've told me that you never waste a pain. I know that you've told me that you never waste a pain. And so I'm going to walk through this with you and experience how you're going to use this in my life. And guys, this is not a secondary issue. This is not a secondary issue. This is a primary issue. This is not something that we can look at in our lives and say, listen, I'll develop that later. No. At the heart of our ability to love is our ability to overcome fear. You cannot love well if you're afraid. If fear continues to be that loud voice in your decision-making boardroom, if you continue to allow it to shape you, you will not love. You'll be nice, but you won't love. Because in order to love, you have to risk pain. And you'll be nice to people as long as it's safe for you, but you won't actually love. And to love like Jesus is to love even though you die in the process. We don't become like Jesus if we continue to be afraid. Paul wanted to be like Jesus. He wanted to love to the point that he was willing to sacrifice everything for it. That only happens when in faith you embrace the fact that God never wastes a pain. That God never wastes a pain. He's never going to waste a pain in your life. He's never going to waste a pain in my life. He uses all of it for us to know him in ways that we never would have otherwise. And so you trust him enough to follow him fearlessly. To follow him fearlessly. Whatever it is that he calls us to do, wherever it is that he calls us to love, whoever it is that he calls us to love, may we, in faith, discover what Paul knew. He knew it because he saw God use it in his life over and over and over again. And he saw how being thrown in jail, and he saw how being stoned, and he saw how being rejected, and he saw what God was doing in his life as a result of it. May we in faith experience and know what Paul knew. That it's in those moments and those situations and in that pain that we find the one that we crave the most. That we find what it is that we're actually longing for. And a relationship with him that is beyond what we could imagine. May that be our story. And may it allow us to fearlessly love the way that Jesus did for us. Will you pray with me? Father, it's so difficult for us to come to the point where we believe this. We worship safety. We worship comfort. And we truly believe that if we could just be safe and comfortable, that we would have everything that we desire. Father, I pray that we would be able to, I pray that you would do what only you could do. I pray that you would open our eyes to the lie of that. I pray that today you would ignite in us a passion for you. That same passion that Paul had for you. That same, Father, we want to worship you above all else. And Father, I pray that you would continue to help us to rip out those idols and to move into not just the good days, but the dark days with incredible faith, hope, confidence, peace. Because we know that you never waste a pain. And we know that in it, you're going to do something. You're going to develop something in us that could not be developed in any other way. Something that is going to produce in us that which we crave. That for which we were created. In Jesus' name, amen.